Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
The topic this morning is prayer for an understanding heart. And it is a prayer for wisdom. It was Solomon's prayer for wisdom as he initiated his reign as king of Israel, as successor to David, his father. And as it is said that he offered 1,000 burnt offerings, so too we ought to offer our praises and our thanksgiving to the Lord God, the Almighty. Praise to the Lord. Hymn number 50. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings, and we might, even as the hymn writer Charles Wesley desired, to have 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. The hymn is 133.
Praise the glories of my
Solomon's prayer for an understanding heart and the ability to judge what is good and bad in the ruling of the people of Israel is a similar desire on the part of Christians for wisdom and understanding, the ability to judge between right and wrong, the discernment between good doctrine and bad doctrine. And as we also consider the upcoming elders meeting tomorrow afternoon about 4:30, we would seek the Lord's will in providing wisdom and understanding for the workings of the matters in this local assembly. So, discernment, wisdom, is a petition that Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. 6:44.
Jesus, thou hast loved us.
early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. So many times humanly we have a tendency to use prayer as a last resort. We exhaust all other options before we acknowledge our dependence upon the one who is the giver of all good things. So let us learn from not only the example of those in Scripture, but also from past experience, that we might turn to Him first, turn to Him early. As Solomon recognized the wisdom of following in the statutes that his father walked, following in the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord are revealed to us in the light of His Word. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. The hymn is 700. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read these first 15 verses of 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3, 1 through 15.
And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked thy life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that you impart unto us through the illumination of your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to apply even the principles of this passage, that we might honor and glorify you, that we might receive wisdom in our daily lives to serve you with all of our heart and soul and mind, that we might glorify you, that we might praise you as we ought, that we might express our thanks to the Almighty for your bountiful blessings and your many benefits. We praise you for, most of all, for salvation. We thank you for the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that you would help us to be more like him in every thought, in every word, and every deed. And we pray that you would help us to speak forth your truth, to stand upon the promises of the Word of God, that others might be convicted of their need for a Savior, and that you might open the eyes and the ears of those of our families and friends who need salvation, that they might be turned unto eternal life in Christ. We pray for those who have physical needs. We pray for Sonny Fry with his recovery from his cataract surgery, and also for Shirley with her knee problems. We pray for others in the congregation for your help and your strength. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A prayer for an understanding heart. And this was a plea for wisdom by young Solomon, probably about 20 years of age at the time that he ascended the throne of Israel. But it's an abiding need for all Christians, in all generations, in all times and all places. And the event in history that we commemorate this morning is an indication of those circumstances which Christians often find themselves in. It was April 11th in the year 451 that the Roman Emperor Marcianus prohibited the assembly of Christians in private homes or in the streets. Sounds kind of familiar to the headlines of today, where the many cities and towns are enacting local ordinances to try to prohibit even Bible studies in private homes. These were the declining days of the Roman Empire, and Marcianus the emperor used a rather flimsy excuse for prohibiting assembly of Christians. He said it was because of the danger of conflict, because of all the disagreements among the Christians. It was for public safety that he claimed that he was regulating the assembly of Christians in private homes or the right to gather publicly on the streets. Sounds a little bit like the philosophy of our homeland security. We need to be cautious. We need to be aware. We need to be ready, and we need to be wise regarding the ways and the philosophies of the world as they attempt to regulate true faith. The modern spirit of tolerance is a tolerance of anything and everything except true Christianity. You can believe in Satanism, you can believe in nothing, you can believe in any philosophy of man that you want, but just don't believe in the Bible. That's the message of today's culture, and that's the message of today's government. But we have a duty and an obligation to stand upon the Word of God, regardless of the consequences. And thus, we too, in our day, need the discernment and the wisdom of judgment that Solomon here requested of the Lord when the question was asked of him, "What shall I give thee?" In this passage, we see kind of the conflict between the old nature and the new. We see that Solomon wasn't quite the man that his father David had been. It was said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. And we've seen repeatedly, though David too was not perfect, whenever he committed sin, he was quick to repent. He was eager to restore himself to the fellowship with the Almighty. Solomon, too, showed flashes of a great desire to serve and obey God. But he also, even as in verse 1 here, showed a tendency to straddle the fence, as we often find ourselves straddling the fence in our day, trying to keep one foot in the culture and one foot in the Word. Solomon, whose name means peace, it's a variant of the Hebrew word shalom, and shalom is peace. And Solomon had the blessing of living in a peaceful era. His father's reign had been marked by constant warfare. And for that reason, he was not permitted to build the temple. But Solomon lived in an era of peace. It was a peace that was provided by God. And yet Solomon had the tendency also to kind of help out God. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that we can help out God by our actions and our decisions, as if the Almighty One needs any of our help. But Solomon decided that he was going to expand the peace of Israel by making affinity, making alliances with the surrounding nations. It has long been the practice of monarchs and kings to create stability and political calm by intermarriage. And Solomon married the daughter of Pharaoh, and he brought her into his country, but he didn't bring her into the house of David, because his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem was not yet built. There are many who see this marriage with the daughter of Pharaoh as a great sin. And yet there are many who say that the great fault of Solomon, his marriage of many foreign women, strange wives, was largely a violation of the prohibition against marrying Canaanitish women, as we read in Exodus. And as it was repeatedly warned against the dangers of intermarriage, Deuteronomy 17:17 warned against the multiplication of wives, because they will turn your heart away from me in your old age. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. We read in Scripture that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Clearly a violation of the principle of God for marriage, one man and one woman. And yet we know that in the Old Testament, many even of the faithful ones, the patriarchs, violated that principle. Solomon did it to a degree far in exceeding of anything that had been done before. But particularly the marriage with the daughter of Pharaoh, some would argue, is not necessarily a violation of that principle. Even in 1 Kings 11, where it speaks of Solomon marrying many foreign or strange women, it says, and the daughter of Pharaoh. She's separated in that list of the, or that commentary upon the deviation from the worship of the Lord that Solomon fell into for a period of time of his life. That seemingly the daughter of Pharaoh is separated out from the many foreign women that Solomon married. And thus, some commentators are led to believe that the daughter of Pharaoh is the Shulamite woman that is the object of Solomon's love in the Song of Solomon. Nevertheless, although there are no evidences of the intrusion of Egyptian idolatry into Israel at the time of the reign of Solomon, even though there is no archaeological or historical evidence that she turned his heart from God, as some of the other wives which he married clearly did, on the other hand, there is no real evidence that she converted to the true faith. We're not told in Scripture specifically that the daughter of Pharaoh became a worshiper of the true God of the Bible. So where the Scripture is silent on a matter, we too ought to reserve our judgment. But nevertheless, the principle of God is an everlasting principle, that the best key to marriage, the best key to happiness, and the best key to a prevention of being called away into the worship of strange gods is to marry in the faith. The principle of Scripture is that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And thus, if one seeks to establish a home and to build a family, it is far better to seek a life companion of like faith. Many people go about the matters of marriage looking for somebody who's attractive and thinking that God will convert them in his own time. But that's a dangerous precedent. Yes, it sometimes happens. But the reality is that there's far greater blessing, far greater benefit of marriage of one of like faith. Solomon marries the daughter of Pharaoh. And we see, of course, that the principle of Scripture in Exodus 33:16 was that Israel was to have been a holy nation. Isaiah 42:6 reminds us that Israel was supposed to be the light unto the world, the light unto the nations of darkness and idolatry. They were to speak forth the truth of the coming Messiah. And because they largely devolved into a self-righteous, man-centered religion of Judaism, the Lord himself said that he would take the kingdom from them and give it unto those, the Gentiles, who would be more fruitful and more productive. And of course, we know that in even that, he did not abandon his promise to Father Abraham. Paul makes it abundantly clear that we, as faithful children of God, are by faith children of Abraham. Most of the early converts to the gospel were of Jewish background. And even so, still, many Jews come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not forgotten his promise to Israel. But in light of the gospel, that middle wall of partition has been broken down. There is no more Greek or Jew, no more male or female, or bond or free. Access to Christ is an individual basis, not a national promise, but an individual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and through grace. Solomon, it is said in verse 3, love the Lord. We see some negatives here, though. We see some qualifications. In verse 2, we're told that it was the people who worshipped in the high places. They offered sacrifices in the high places. But we're also given the explanation, because the house of the Lord was not yet built in those days. The temple wasn't finished. The Ark of the Covenant had been brought into Jerusalem by this time. That was done by King David. But the tabernacle, that remembrance of the wilderness wanderings under Moses' leadership and also later under Joshua's leadership, the Ark of the or the tabernacle itself had been placed at Gibeon. Now, throughout Scripture, there's a warning against high places, offering sacrifices and worshiping in high places. The principle of Scripture is clear, because those high places often were the areas the locations in which pagan sacrifices were offered. The high places were singled out, the high groves and the plateaus and the elevated places where people were drawn together for false worship. But in this particular passage, those high places are not necessarily the basis of false worship. The people worshipped in those areas because they were convenient, they were ready made, they were centrally located, and there was not yet the temple to draw them unto. And many times we have a tendency to do that which is convenient. The modern church largely has done that which is convenient in terms of incorporation and in terms of some of the compromises with the ways of the world. Because it's easier. It creates less conflict. Some people believe that it creates less liability. But God is sovereign. He is the head of His church. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to look to the state for its authorization for existence. We are under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The high place at Gibeon was the chief high place. That was the place where the tabernacle was held. And therefore it was the chief high place. It was far better than those other high places, which were more closely related to idolatrous worship. It was a high place, and it was the chief high place because the tabernacle was there. That symbol, that pattern of worship that had been created by God as the children of Israel left Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The tabernacle was that which presented to them the holiness of God, the manifestation of the Shekinah glory in their midst. And thus, Gibeon was the chief high place. And Solomon goes there, and he offers 1,000 burnt offerings, a monumental sacrifice, not just a routine sacrifice, not just going through the motions. Some people would say that it was motivated by his status. Some wealthy people have a tendency to give much money, especially if a church will name a building after them or name something after them. But that apparently was not Solomon's motivation. He loved the Lord, verse 3. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings. And we see the humility evident in the early life of Solomon as the question is presented to him during the dream at night. The Lord says to him, "What shall I give thee?" And some would say today, "God told me this in a dream," or "God told me that." We need to be very careful in the modern day to make sure that whatever we supposedly hear from God is consistent with His revealed word of the Scripture. The inerrant word of God is the complete word of God. And there are many today who say that they've come under a trance of the Spirit. They've come under some kind of a supernatural influence, and they have been told something by God. But when you listen to what they say they've been told, it runs completely contrary to the principles of the Bible. And that's dangerous, because the Bible itself cautions us and warns us to test the spirits, to make sure that what we are thinking that we're hearing, to make sure that what we think we've heard from God is indeed a word from God. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be discerning. We need to rightly divide the word of truth according to what the Bible itself says. And we must not focus our interpretation just on a single passage, because 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It has a purpose. It's for our instruction, for our correction, for our reproof, for instruction in righteousness. God has a purpose of Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And we are living dangerously if we focus our interpretation upon a single verse anywhere in Scripture, if that interpretation runs contrary to the consistent interpretation of that principle throughout the Word of God. Solomon was asked, what did he desire from God? And his answer shows us great wisdom. He's asking for wisdom. He prays for an understanding heart that he might lead the people of Israel, that he might have discernment between what is good and what is bad. And in verses 6 and 7, we see, of course, before he makes that request, we see the reasoning that goes behind that. He first acknowledges the merciful grace of God in his past dealings with his father David. Solomon notes the pattern of life that David had lived, the pattern of obedience and faithfulness, and that God's blessing had been shown unto his father David by placing even himself, the son of David, in the position of king. It was a faithful promise. It was a succession that was often not common among the monarchs of Solomon's day. Political intrigues and jealousies and scheming often prevented the heirs of kings from ever succeeding the throne. And Solomon acknowledged the grace of God in allowing and fulfilling that promise that he, Solomon, the son of David, should become king. He wasn't the oldest son. He wasn't the one who everybody thought was going to be king, but it was the one whom God had chosen for the position of king of Israel, successor to David. So Solomon acknowledges that. He says that David, his father, was thy servant, God's servant. And then three times in the succeeding verses, he identifies himself as thy servant, as God's servant. And this too shows the humility. He's not boasting that he's the king. He's not claiming any special right or special privilege. He's identifying himself as the servant of God. And thus, he's acknowledging the sovereignty and the wisdom of God, the grace of God, in establishing him even this very day, the day of the writing or the reference to this prayer. Following the 1,000 sacrifices at Gibeon, God then asks him, what is his heart's desire? Many people are quick to express a wish list to God. They want this and that and everything under the sun. But Solomon is specific. He asks only for wisdom. He acknowledges the great blessing that God has been in not only his father's life, but also in the life of the nation. They were a chosen people. They were that light on a hilltop, so to speak. The light in the darkness. They had the truth. They had the manifestation of God's presence among them. And they were supposed to have carried that message to the darkened world of idolatry and sin. Solomon recognized that great responsibility. And thus, he desired not to be a hindrance to that sovereign purpose of God. He expresses a desire that he might have a heart of understanding, the ability to judge and discern between what is good and what is bad. He's asking for divine wisdom. Of course, the scripture has given him that basis. Again, it was Deuteronomy 17. Not only had that passage in verses 17, 18 provided a caution against marrying many wives, but the psalmist himself, his father, in Psalm 20, verse 7, had warned against relying upon horses and chariots, preferring instead that we praise the name of the Lord our God. Many people today trust in the great American economy, the almighty dollar, or they trust in the superior military. But we are not to trust in horses and chariots. We're not to trust in the ways or the manifestations of worldly power and influence. We ought to boast, even as the Apostle Paul resolved to boast, in nothing except Christ and Christ crucified. This is the basis for our hope. It's the assurance of our strength and our confidence and our success. It's not the ways of the world. There are many who think that the church can be built upon worldly philosophy and entertainment and tickling ears. But the scripture too warns against that kind of approach to worship. That is a worship which is not an exaltation of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an effort which enriches the occupant of the pulpit as he seeks to sell his books and his paraphernalia. We need to make sure that our worship is not a man-centered worship, that it's not a self-serving worship, but that it exalts the name of the one whose name is above every name, the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Solomon shows a great humility. He says he's but a child, not knowing how to go in and out. And that's a Hebrew idiom of sorts. It's a way of expressing that he really isn't confident in his leadership ability. He's not quite certain of the decisions, the responsibilities that have now fallen upon his shoulders as the young king of Israel. David was about 70 years old when he died. And Solomon at about that time would have been in his early 20s. And thus, he's not as fully established. He's not as experienced as his father had been by that age. And yet he's heard of the faithfulness of God in the life of his father. He's heard of the great victories that the Lord gave David, who trusted him rather than Saul's armor in the battle against Goliath, who trusted the Lord in the pursuit by the overwhelming armies of King Saul. He had 400 to 600 men. Saul always came after him with 3,000 or more. And yet God always provided a way of escape. He always provided safety. He always protected David from the treachery and from the vengeance of the jealous King Saul. And there were many times throughout the warfare, the wars of King David, where he found himself in danger and in difficulty. And yet God always marvelously preserved him. Solomon has heard all of these stories. He knew of the faithfulness of God in the life of his father, and now he wants some of that for himself. He wants God's wisdom, the divine discernment to know what to do in each situation that he might not be a hindrance to the purpose of God in the life of his nation. Sadly, the government leaders of today do not have that same motivation. They're looking for the schemes to get rich quick and to increase their power and their fame. They care little, if at all, for the principles of the Word of God. And thus, Solomon shows the right priority. He asks for God's wisdom to know the difference between what is good and what is bad. And we see the response of God. His immediate response is that he's pleased with Solomon's request. Solomon has asked for a good thing. And the Lord says that he's pleased because Solomon didn't ask for those things which the typical human being would ask for. First, for long life. And that's the ultimate desire of many people today. They want to live comfortably and live well for many, many years. They think they can extend their days by counting their calories and doing this and doing that. And that's not a criticism of healthy eating. But when that becomes an obsession, when it becomes a force in one's life which prevents one from living and serving God as we ought, then it is a self-centered desire. There are many today who desire riches and wealth. They want an early retirement. They want to retire by age 30 or earlier if possible. Some of them don't even want to work at all. They think that the government will just provide for them. But the reality is that we ought to focus our efforts upon heavenly treasures and not earthly treasures. And we are called to serve and obey the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not the occupant of the White House or the Congress or the Supreme Court of this land, or any earthly king. This acknowledgement of God, of Solomon's desire, it was a good request because he didn't ask for long life, he didn't ask for riches, and he didn't ask for the lives of his enemies. There were many enemies of King Solomon. There were many who thought that they should occupy the throne of Israel instead. And there were others, surrounding nations, who thought that though David had beaten them so many times, this was their opportunity. And yet God thwarted that desire as well. Solomon recognized his dependence upon God. He acknowledged that he was young and inexperienced, that he didn't have the wisdom and discernment, and therefore he went to God. Solomon's own son didn't follow that same principle. He followed the unwise counsel of his buddies, his friends, rather than the wise old counselors of the nation. And it led to disaster. The break off of the 10 northern tribes and the rapid descent into idolatry in the north. Solomon, however, understood his dependence upon God. And thus, God rewards him. God says, because you've asked for these things, it's done. You will have greater wisdom than any who came before you and any who will come after. And indeed, Solomon's wisdom was legendary. People, kings and queens, the Queen of Sheba, traveled thousands of miles over dangerous territory to get a glimpse of the great wisdom and glory that was Israel because of God's blessing upon Solomon for having requested the good thing, wisdom, rather than long life, rather than riches, or rather than merely the death of his enemies. But Solomon was also promised other things. God said to him, I've given you the wisdom you requested. You have the ability to judge, and it will be unlike any who have ever come before you or who will ever come after you. But he says, I also give you riches and honor. Though you didn't ask for them, I'm giving you these things as well. Again, that principle of God's word, that if we are faithful in small things, he will give us control over many things. And this is the pattern, the principle that Solomon received. Because he had asked for wisdom, God says, I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to give you honor that will be unmatched by any throughout your reign. The power and the wealth, the trade dominance that Solomon's nation enjoyed was a direct result of God's blessing upon the king. His blessing upon Solomon for his heart's desire at this particular time. And then in verse 14, he says one other thing. The other things were promised outright. They were promised really without qualification, without reservation, without any strings attached. But then in verse 14, he says that if you walk in my ways, if you walk in the statutes of your father David, then I will extend your days. And this was the conditional promise. This was the promise to Solomon that if he remained faithful, if he did not allow himself to be drawn into false worship, if he didn't follow the ways of the strange wives, then he would receive the benefit of an extended life. That was the condition that he did not live up to. Solomon died at age 59 or 60. His days were not extended. He did not live to an extremely lengthy age, an extreme old age, because he had allowed his strange wives, his foreign wives, to turn his heart away, even as Deuteronomy 17:17 had warned of the dangers of multiplying wives unto yourself. Solomon thus forfeited that qualified promise, the promise that his days would be extended. There is evidence from Ecclesiastes that Solomon recognized some of the errors of his ways, some of those vanities that had distracted him and turned his heart from God, some of those strange women who had prompted him to go along with them to their temple sacrifices on occasion, or to allow his heart to be turned away from the complete and undiverted service to the God of the Bible. He learned his lesson. He repented of that. And yet there were long-lasting consequences. Even the consequences that in the reign of his son, the kingdom would be split and great wickedness would come into the country because of his lack of solid commitment to the God of the Bible. Solomon didn't forfeit his salvation because of his worldliness, but he did create the consequences of much suffering and many problems for the country, for the nation of Israel, that might have otherwise been avoided or delayed if he had not wandered in to such practices. We see then that he awoke from the dream. He realized that it was a dream. But in that day, dreams and visions were common among the people of God. The word of God was not yet complete. And he recognized upon waking that this was God's will. This was God's purpose, God's promise to him. God honored his request. And Solomon returns from Gibeon. He goes back to Jerusalem and he offers more sacrifices. at the location of the Ark of the Covenant. And he then provides a great feast to all the people. A celebration of God's blessing and God's promise upon his kingdom. And of course, in the next section, then it goes on to give a practical example. That famous example of the two women who come to Solomon, and one of them says that my baby died and this other woman took him in the middle of the night, and Solomon wisely discerns which one is telling the truth by saying, let's cut the baby in half and give half to each. And the real mother says, no, don't do that. You just give him to her. And he knew from that selfless act that the woman who was willing to give the child to the other was really the true mother. A practical example of God's wisdom and discernment that he had given as a result of this prayer in the first section of 1 Kings 3. But this is a principle that ought to govern and guide the lives of every Christian. James 1:5 gives us that great principle that if you lack wisdom, we need only to ask, because he is the God who will give wisdom unto us. Even as Proverbs 3 reminds us, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. The principle of God's word is that if we lack wisdom, we are to seek his guidance. We're to simply ask, and he will provide. He is the omniscient one. He's the omnipotent one. He is the eternal one. And he knows the end from the beginning. He promises to meet our every need far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And thus, if we lack anything, if we lack wisdom, we are simply instructed to ask it of him, and he will provide. This is an enabling through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said to his followers after Pentecost, or prior to Pentecost, that upon the giving of the Holy Spirit, he would be the one who would instruct them in all things, who would bring to their remembrance all things that they had heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And as they were dispersed from Jerusalem in the following years and decades, they were motivated. They were illuminated by the power of that Comforter, the Holy Spirit. It was the same illumination, the same enabling, the same wisdom that had guided Moses, as we read throughout Exodus and throughout the lives of the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the others. It was the Spirit of God that enabled them. It was the Spirit of God which illuminated Job. When all of his friends said, just admit your fault and God will bless you. That all these things that are happening to Job were because he had sinned in some way. And yet those four friends knew nothing. But Job didn't know everything either. God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And we too have a tendency to think that we know all things. God is the Almighty One. He is the Omniscient One. He knows all things. And thus, we need only to turn to him, to seek his wisdom, to seek his guidance. And we do that through his word, through prayer and meditation upon his word, because he has given us the source of truth and understanding. And if we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And therefore, we need to look to him. We need to recognize that our salvation is not in our own works. It's not in anything that we could do. It's not because of any national origin or any family relationship or any church denominational affiliation. It is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace and by faith alone. It's not by what we can give to the church. We are commanded to give to the church, to the local assembly of God's people. But that isn't the basis of our salvation. Not silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. It's the blood of our Savior. The hymn is 7:21. Be with you all.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@sgbc.org. at localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.